Great of Thunder Gate. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. And there's my assignment is the first six verses. All right, we'll start out by just reading Hebrews chapter 3, the first six verses, and then we will start our discussion. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers in the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all the all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence of the rejoicing and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Sorry about that. I have to admit, a topic with just six verses is is more stressful than a whole chapter. So there is a lot in these six verses that we are going to, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to shine some light on and get further study from. But I look forward to participation from you all. So to start out with here, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So there are different things I looked at, talked about this. Jesus is called here an apostle and a high priest. So what does the word apostle mean?
Sent out.
Okay. So by this we know that Jesus was sent to earth. I mean, we can read that all over the scripture. It was prophesied about that Jesus was sent out. I think this is what I looked up. This was the only time Jesus is ever referred to as an apostle. And one guy said that it was the only time he was ever actually referred to as a high priest, even though it was alluded to several times in the scripture. But that probably depends a little bit on the translation. So he is called an apostle and a high priest. And I don't know that I will do it as much justice as some other people have as going into the detail of each one of those appointments that Christ had. But there's a comparison here to Moses. In verse 2 it says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So what do we know about Moses and his relationship with God? In reference to his
probably about as close as anybody we can think of in the Bible besides Christ, really. It's like you mentioned about being face to face.
Yep.
With him, even though we know that doesn't necessarily mean he saw him in the face to face, but that expression.
Yeah.
He's called the friend of God. Some of the comparisons of Christ, he was chosen by God to deliver his people. He was, you know, in all things he was chosen by God, but he was the deliverer of the law to the people, the leader, just about everything except for being the high priest, which Aaron was. But he was, you know, chosen and appointed the same way that Christ was chosen to come and deliver us.
Yeah. So Moses was given the law to give to the people, and Jesus basically explained the law more perfectly than was ever explained before and when he came. If we go back to Numbers chapter 12, I'm going to read 6 through 8 here. Then he said, hear now my words, If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in this vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He was faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So here God is saying that Moses was closer to me than all the other prophets. I spoke to him plainly. I didn't speak to him through dreams and visions, and yet you guys decide to speak against Moses. You have bad things to say about him. You talk about how he's not doing things the way that you want him to do them. And if we think about the comparison of that to Jesus, Jesus was the Son of God, and yet the people did not accept him. They grumbled and complained against him and ultimately crucified him. Any thoughts on that comparison? Let me grab my water. Yeah, there are definitely differences there. So, I don't know why I'm nervous. All right, so moving on. So as I can't remember how Ben said it before, but this, it starts out with the term therefore, and basically that's telling us to look at everything before it. So if we look at Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, basically, I feel like these first few verses in Hebrews 3 is explaining all that was spoke of before. So I'm just going to kind of hit on the titles given to us by the translators here. So in chapter 1, it's the Son exalted above angels. Do not neglect the salvation. Bringing many sons to glory. The Son was faithful. So the Son was made lower than the angels. So he's kind of explaining here that how all these things were compared to Jesus. And we know that, you know, Jesus was in heaven with God. He was made lower than angels by taking human form when he came down here. And yet we know that he is much greater than the angels because of the things that he did for us. He did things for us that no one else could do by offering us salvation. And chapter 3 is kind of a transition here, and I'm not going to try to step on anybody's toes for next week, but which I think is my son. So, yeah. But this is kind of the transition. We talk about why Christ is better in chapters 1, 2, and the beginning of 3 here. And as we go through the rest of Hebrews, it talks to us about why we need to, or those are kind of tell us why we need to remain faithful, and then goes on to tell us how to be faithful as we go through the rest of Hebrews. And it gives us great examples of people who were faithful as they lived their lives on this earth.
James, I think that, you know, that therefore, to your point, when we look back, I think that verse 17 in chapter 2 kind of helps us, this high priest thought that he's trying to get across here. He says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that this might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I think this is that. So this is the therefore, you know, because of these things, because of the high priest we have, and then he gets into this.
And God established all of this stuff, and this is the fruition of those things. So back to comparison to Moses a little bit. He was very faithful. He, as Mike brought up, he brought out the law to the people. God spoke to him. He delivered the law. And I don't remember a time where Moses didn't do exactly as God asked him to do. You know, we had prophets that we see that didn't completely obey God, who had their own faults. But Moses seemed to, He did try to convince God that he wasn't the right man for the job, and fear can cause us to do things like that, I think. Yes, sir.
Even though I said a while ago, you know, Moses wasn't the high priest, Aaron was, but in a sense, Moses, he was the intercessor. Look how many times the people sinned, and he would plead with God not to destroy them.
Yeah.
You know, have mercy on them. And, you know, he said in one place at least, you know, if you destroy them, then all of the wicked people of Egypt will say, oh, yeah, look at, you know, your own people went away, went astray, and so on and so forth. So he pleaded with God and saved the nation.
Yeah.
At least once, probably more than once.
I would say more than
without
that.
Draft.
I mean, I guess you could say that the incident with the rock and striking the rock instead of just...
Yeah, he sinned there, but it doesn't mean he was an unfaithful person.
Yeah.
I was just, he was human.
Just going through my mind there. Of course, Christ was perfect in all things, so there's a definite difference there. But God himself calls out how faithful Moses was and likens Jesus to him. So... And as we keep bringing up, we keep talking here, we'll find more and more ways probably that we feel like the Moses is a foreshadowing or precursor to Jesus. All right. Moses fully executed his
ministry
as God had asked him to do. Unlike Moses, Jesus is greater in glory and honor. If we look at verse 3, it says, "For one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." So, Christ, we know, created everything. If we look at John 1:1, I have a reference to that, but I don't think that's the one I wanted to use. Anyway, we know that Jesus was there at creation. He created everything by his word. Everything was created, and that Jesus is the Word of God. So, obviously, he would get more glory than the Creator. And something I looked at kind of gave a, for visual, is somebody who built the house, and then there's somebody who decorated it. Who gets more credit for the structural integrity and the wonder of the house is the person who created it, who built it. Decoration can come and go, but if the house is built well, it will stand forever. You know, we sing children's songs about having a firm foundation and having a strong house. And so Jesus building the house, it is a greater glory than Moses and anyone else who had a part in it, because Christ is the greatest. So Jesus has more honor than Moses. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And there's... Wait a minute. I'm sorry. So the language here... I am sorry. I'm not thinking very clearly.
Back to the thought of building the house. Moses, as we said before, Moses delivered the law, the old law, and that's what they live by. Christ is the Word. Christ, when he came, he is the Word. He brought the Word. He built his church. The church is more worthy of honor than the old law because it's built from Christ built it. He owns the church. It's his. And I think that's one of the things that that we get out of this verse 3 and I guess 4 and 5 too. And, you know, the church is built not by human hands, but by God in Christ.
Yeah. And if we remember, the glory of God shone on Moses' face as he talked to the people, but Jesus was the complete glory of God here on earth, and everything he touched and said was perfect, and he was able to do miraculous things, healing and establishing the church. And
you know, something else I think about is, so all the great things being said about Moses, and he had all the reasons to have all the great things said about him, what does that say about Christ? So even much more. You know, if you go to Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And, you know, this whole discourse here, but talking about how great Moses was. He was faithful in all things. Well, guess what? If he was faithful and he was all these things, what does that say about Christ? He's even more. And I think that's the point he's making here, is that Moses was great, but Christ is that much more.
Yep. When I was reading through this from this morning, I really couldn't get past the first verse. I think in your version it said, consider Jesus. My version says, fix your thoughts, which he brings up again in chapter 12, verse 2. Some versions, looking to Jesus. Again, my version, the fix your thoughts. And I just thought about the synonyms for that word that we find in other verses, like ponder, meditate, treasure, even. And kind of to Clayton's point that, yeah, it's definitely comparing him to Moses, but what should we be focused on? We should be thinking about Jesus. So if my version, fix your thoughts on Jesus, and think about his supremacy, his superiority. Here's a good comparison, look at Moses. But, you know, the primary thing in our thoughts should be thinking about Jesus. And I found a reference in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 18, where Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then going back to that in verse 1, there are so many things that occupy our thinking and our thoughts, but the simplicity of think about Jesus and think about his power and his glory and sent from God and where he is. And I got to thinking about all the things that when we think about Jesus, what all that entails, and then the, you know, following the, you can think about him compared to Moses, he's even better.
Yeah. Bonnie?
And I think this had to be, I would think, would be somewhat shocking to these individuals, because everything has been all about genealogy and all about Moses and or Noah, and now they're saying, now it's being taught that Christ is to be thought of more than Moses. Basically, again, where, you know, in previous and other writings, you know, quit focusing on the genealogy. Let's start focusing on who your true Savior is.
Yeah. And you think about the long history of Moses, you know, his life was long, and the things that he did had been passed down through the generations, and from a very young age they heard about this, and now people in Jesus' ministry was relatively short, his life was short, and yet they hear about things that Jesus done, and they were miraculous, they could see him with their own eyes, but we tend to hold on to things that we learn at a young age, and so they probably had a hard, like you said, had a hard time giving up the genealogy and that thing. I was thinking about, you know, Moses was the kind of their salvation. God had Moses lead them out of Egypt, so he freed them from the captivity that was right before them. But we know as they were in the wilderness and as they walked around, they grumbled and they complained because it was just a temporary freedom from a temporary problem that was in their lives. But Christ gives us freedom from our captivity for eternity. And we go on, we get to the end of our verse 6 there, the last verse. It talks about our hope and our confidence in that and how we should be able to rejoice. And The interesting thing is they had freedom for a moment, and they were extremely happy about it and filled with joy, and then till the next problem came along. And here we see the end goal. We see the end game where we've already got victory and we have eternal life, but we still have to deal with all those problems in the middle without losing sight of that joy and that hope. It's they were short-sighted. We're looking at the long game, I guess, is what I'm trying to spit out there. Then,
you know, when Christ was on the earth walking and teaching, there was one time where there was this dispute about, he made mention that something about Abraham. And they go, well, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, he said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a big deal, you know, for him to actually declare that I am God. That's basically what he was saying.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to accept that.
To me, I guess I would think of this as, have you ever heard somebody have an argument about two sports people, two athletes, and which was better? Comes to mind, I think, would be Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. I've heard people have long arguments about who was better. And it depends greatly on what generation you were in and who you witnessed participate in those sporting events. Here we've got, like I said, we've got a long history, and you know, we hold on to things that are passed down from our grandparents and our great-grandparents and our parents because we trust them. And as I said, they heard these things come from their family and passed down through generations, and then somebody new comes on the scene, which, as Bob pointed out already, he was there from the beginning of time, but they don't understand that or didn't understand that. And so as Bob was speaking there, that image popped in my head is, who is the greatest? And it depends very much on your vantage point in that. But here, there is so much proof that proves that Jesus was much, much better. He was the greatest of all. And man does not have that definitive outcome.
You know, you said they didn't want to believe that, you know, Jesus was before Abraham. But I think the real thing was they didn't want to believe he was the one, because they knew there was a Messiah going to come. They knew that's what they were looking for. But they didn't want to believe him. Even all the miracles and everything, they didn't want to believe this is the one. Their eyes were blinded. They cared about their own lives and their own things more than they cared about the truth.
Yeah. We think about Timothy and, you know, Paul told Timothy not to let him be despised because of his youth. And I took charge of a department when I was still very young. I was 18. And so I had a lot of older men, 50s and 60s, who didn't really think they needed to listen to me. And you could kind of see that here. They knew the Messiah was going to come. And logically, you would think that the Messiah would be young when he came.
But there could have been
some of that here, too, because he's saying that he's better than the forefathers, and yet he's this young man. And sometimes, as people who have lived longer and seen more life, they have a hard time listening to someone who is younger, because oftentimes people who are younger are arrogant. But I don't think that is the case here with Jesus. So it talks about in verse 5 there how, again, was a great servant, but the testimony of things which was spoken of afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoice in the hope firm to the end. So, again, this points out some very relevant things to us about how we remain. In verse 1 there it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So, we are partakers of that heavenly calling. Why?
Because of Jesus.
Because of Jesus, but what made us partakers of that?
God.
our obedience.
We're part of his house, which is the church.
Yeah.
And, you know, people who say, well, just accept Jesus, you don't have to be in a church. Christ will save you. Well, that's wrong, because he died for his church.
Right.
And only through his church, his house, can we be saved.
Yeah. So we are partakers. We are part of the church because of our obedience. And then, as it says here in verse 6, it's telling us that we have to remain faithful. And that is another thing that people don't want to believe, that we have to remain faithful. They want to teach and think that after we have been a partaker, that we have nothing to worry about. And when they do the children's class later, and some of you who teach the children's class have already probably looked at this, but, you know, the children's class today is over Acts 8, and it shows us that Simon the sorcerer, after he was obedient to the gospel, was in danger of losing his standing because he was not faithful. He was sinning. And I believe that's what verse 6 is telling us here, that we must hold fast, we must take hold of and not let go of our faithfulness to God to be considered able to rejoice in that hope. And we must remain firm until the end. We all know that that is echoed all throughout the New Testament of how we must remain faithful to God to have that crown at the end.
James?
Yes, Michael. You're good.
The difference between Moses and Christ here is so striking and stark, especially for the people reading this. The analogy with the house and the servants, you know, we don't live that way today, but, you know, if you're interested in early 20th century British period pieces, it might help you to think about it that way. And there was a downstairs where all the staff and servants lived, and upstairs where the family lived. And for the downstairs staff, the highest person on that estate was the butler. He ran the house. And this is what Hebrew writer is saying, for all the esteem you give Moses, he was still just a servant. He didn't own the house. If he broke something, it was probably going to come out of his, you know, his dollars, right? But the difference here is now the downstairs people are going to have direct access to the people upstairs. They're going to be eating at the table. They're going to be part of the family, part of the household. And that's got to just be shocking language. These people, that's not how they understand things to be. They're used to, I stay out of sight, I start the fires, and then I go back downstairs. And the only person I'm allowed to talk to is the butler. It's Moses. He's the guy. I can't talk to those people upstairs. And I'm not allowed to. And now we're allowed to. And we're going to be called sons and daughters by the people who own the house. It's so different.
And there are people groups out there that want to keep that barrier. You can only talk to the priest or the pastor. That's a good analogy. And I ran across that analogy. I just didn't feel like I could do it much justice. You did a great job explaining that analogy. So Moses as a butler. That's a good. So verse 6 there, where it says, but Christ, as a son, is over his own house. We think of, or I think of, most of the time, a son, not, when we think of a son or a daughter ruling the house, we normally look at it as a negative thing. But Christ built the house, and Christ was always determined. His position was always to be the head of the house. And so, the writer here is telling us that, you know, as a son, he still has all authority over the house. He is in complete control. He knows the going on everywhere and what is to be done in the house, and he is the one that sets everything in order. And one of the things I looked at had talked a lot about the Greek terminology here being talking about the furnishings in the house. And it was, I don't know, I didn't feel like we needed to go into that. I like Michael's analogy there, that, you know, we give Moses great esteem, yet He was just doing what God told him to do. He was just a servant. And Christ was a servant also, but he has all authority of God. He was a great example to us of having the power and yet being obedient. Yes, Ben?
There's just lots of examples in the New Testament where we see how the Jews treated Moses and how much reverence they had for him. And one example of that is even in Jesus' apostles, when Peter, James, and John are with Jesus, and when he's transfigured, Moses shows up, and Elijah shows up, and what is it that they want to do?
They want to build
tabernacles for them. In some way, those three apostles were trying to put Moses and Elijah on the same plane as Jesus. And when they looked up, what did they see? It was just Jesus, right? The idea there is that the same idea that's happening here is that Jesus is in every way better than Moses.
Yeah.
That the transfiguration also puts Jesus is better than Elijah. The two people who represent the law and the prophets, Jesus is better than them. And it's not even close. It's as close as a servant and a master. That's how close it is, which is not close at all.
Yeah. And if we think about Moses delivered the law, when the law was given 430 years after the promise? So God had a plan. People messed it up. So Moses brought the interim, the tutor, as we're told. And yet when Jesus came, the law was nailed to the cross. It was done away with. And we're back to what God had originally desired for his people. Well, what the plan was all the time was brought to the forefront, because Christ was there to pay the debt and offer us forgiveness. And I made the comment earlier that Jesus explained the law more to the people to where they could understand it. We saw time and time again where the Pharisees and the scribes went to Jesus and said, well, the law says this, and Jesus would explain to them that you're taking it out of context. You're looking at it as a man. This is what God desired, and we're to serve God. So we need to take into account what God desires more than man. And we've discussed many times that the part of the reason for that was they didn't want to lose their position. They didn't want to lose their social standing. So they wanted to discount Jesus, like Mike said earlier. They didn't want to believe that he was the one, because the things that he said contradicted what they had the people doing and giving them the reverence. And to like Ben was talking about there, the law and the prophets, I was thinking, you know, God used that all the time. You know, it says, I am the God of Abraham and Jacob. He reminded them that I was before these people that you hold in such high reverence anyway. I'm the one who established them, and now I am establishing this. Sorry, I apologize for my stumbling. I don't know why I was so nervous this morning. I really appreciate everyone's conversation and input. And part of this reminded me, last night we did in the teen study, we talked about trusting and communication. And the comment that Karen made resonated with me on that was, you know, they wanted to listen to people, humans that were on the earth, more than they wanted to listen to God. And in the exercise that we did last night, you were supposed to determine who was someone that you could trust to listen to and who you shouldn't listen to. We did a little trust exercise. And some people walked into poles and walls and things because maybe they chose the wrong person to listen to. And the moral of the story was that we are supposed to listen to God. We're supposed to seek out the answers from him more than even our parents or our grandparents or the elders of the church. If we need to compare what those people say to what God is teaching us and stay faithful to God. Make sure we are cautious about who we listen to. So, thank you again for your participation and your comments.